perfect. Bang on my chest if you think I'm perfect.
Go ahead, bang on it.
No heart?
You gotta have heart. Miles and miles of heart.
This is Patchwork Heart Ministries' Young Catholics Respond, brought to you by Breadbox Media. Now, here's your host, Bill Snyder.
Thanks, Adam, and welcome to the program, everybody. I am Bill Snyder. This is Young Catholics Respond, and thank you so much for tuning in this week and every week to our program, no matter where you're listening from, whether you're listening on the Light of Life Radio Network in West Virginia or the soon-to-be Living Bread Radio in Ohio. Thank you so much for tuning in and listening to Young Catholics Respond. I want to remind you that you can find out more about our ministry on our website at patchworkheart.org. And find out more about what we are doing. We've got some really exciting projects. We're getting ready to release a brand new devotional for this Advent. So make sure that you check out our website for all the upcoming details. And also be our patron on Patreon, and you will get the details of all our upcoming projects. On today's program, however, I am so blessed to be joined by Carlo Broussard. And he is from Southern Louisiana. He gave up a promising musical career as a Cajun accordionist to embrace God's will and win souls for Christ. They're speaking in apologetics. He is a nationally trained author, philosopher, and theologian. He has his undergraduate degree in theology, his master's degree in theology, and recently completed his master's in philosophy. He's worked with Father Robert Spitzer and presents on many different topics for Catholic Answers, and it is just a pleasure to have you today joining me, Carlo. Thank you so much for joining me on Young Catholics Respond.
Hey, Bill. Thanks for having me, brother.
Yeah, it's great. And, you know, you just released a brand new audio that's called What Lies Beyond, Heaven, Hell, and Purgatory. And so let's talk a little bit about this. I think that for young people out there today, they hear the myths. Maybe they say it's a myth of hell or heaven or purgatory. You know, right. What is the final place for humans after our heart stops beating? Where do we go?
Yeah, that's a great question. So there are two ultimate or final destinies: heaven or hell. If your destiny is heaven, then you may very well need a final purification before entering into that glory of heaven, which is called purgatory. Hence, the reason for discussing that topic in my audio CD set, What Lies Beyond. But heaven, basically, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church defines in paragraph 1024, is the ultimate end and fulfillment of the deepest human longings, the state of supreme, definitive happiness. So that's what heaven is, the fulfillment of the deepest human longings. So which longings of the human heart does the Catechism have in mind here? And basically, it's the fundamental longings that we have for perfect and unconditional or infinite goodness, like a good that's going to quench our innate craving for the good entirely, leaving nothing left to be desired, to our desires and our natural cravings that we have in pursuing what's good for us is going to be entirely satisfied, because such a good, namely God, beyond God, there is no greater good, right? God is the infinite good beyond which there is no greater good to desire. So in heaven, when we come to possess God in what we call the beatific vision, our natural cravings for what's good for us and our desires will be completely satiated, leaving nothing left to be desired. And that constitutes a complete and a whole state of perfect happiness. It's also the fulfillment of the innate desire for knowledge. You know, as rational beings, Bill, we desire to know things. We desire to know the essence of things and what things are and the way the world works in reality. Well, in heaven, when we come to see God's face-to-face, as Scripture has it or says it using that metaphor, we will know God's essence by a light of created glory by grace. And in knowing what God is and knowing his essence, our desire to know reality is going to be completely satisfied, because there will be nothing left to be known, because there's nothing greater than God to be known. So our intellect will be completely satisfied. So every ounce of our very being will be completely maximized, right? We're going to know God. We're going to be loving God, the infinite good, and there will be nothing left for us to desire, and thus we will be completely happy. And as the Catechism states, is a definitive state of supreme happiness. So it's not just supreme, but it's definitive, which means it's everlasting. And of course, you know, this is peppered throughout the New Testament when Jesus and the apostles speak of eternal life, the idea that those blessed in heaven cannot lose their sight of the beatific vision, given philosophically the nature of, you know, the nature of an incorporeal substance, like the soul having its choice made after death. It's fixed on God. Nevertheless, free will remains, and that's a whole nother issue. But the point being is that the happiness is definitive and everlasting. You cannot lose that happiness. Now, the other side of the coin of hell, as the Catechism defines, is a definitive, that means everlasting, unchanging, self-exclusion from God. So rather than having the innate longings for truth and love completely satisfied and fulfilled, we will forever, those in hell will forever be without that satisfaction. And that's the primary pain of hell, called the pain of loss, of not having the beatific vision, which is the ultimate source of the complete happiness that we all long for. And that self-exclusion from God, which is definitive, That exclusion from God that is definitive is inflicted upon ourselves due to our choices to reject God and to remain in that rejection of God until death. And then purgatory, of course, is that state of purification for those souls who die in friendship with God, die in God's grace, but still nevertheless need more purification to be finally perfected and acquire the holiness necessary to enter into the glory of God. Because remember, Bill, as the Bible says in Revelation 21:27, I think it is, nothing unclean shall enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Absolutely. You know, one of the points you just mentioned about hell is that it's a self-exclusion. And I want to draw on that just a little bit and ask you, there's a lot of people out there that they may have just been shocked by what you said. It's a self-exclusion. God isn't sending that person to hell. You've made that decision yourself to not follow God, and therefore you've excluded yourself from heaven. Is that basically what you're saying when they're talking about that?
Correct. Well, I would not say that our self-exclusion from hell excludes God sending us to hell, but it's a matter of both and. Primarily, it is a self-exclusion. It's not that God sends us to hell independent of our choice to not love him for the rest of our existence, right? So it's not like, you know, in theology, what we call double predestination, where God wills some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell independent of our choices, right? So those who end up in hell do so because of their choice to not love God for the rest of their existence, okay? But at the same time, we can say that God does send people to hell in that he holds them in existence, so they definitively exclude themselves from God, and he holds them in existence being separated from him. And also in the tradition, Bill, there is what is called a secondary form of punishment. The chief or principal punishment of hell is privation or a lack of the beatific vision. But there is a secondary or subsidiary form of punishment or pain in hell that God sees to it that such punishment exists, where that existence is torturous even beyond the deprivation or the privation of the beatific vision. And that's because, you know, those who are in hell chose some created good opposed over and above God. And so, as St. Thomas Aquinas argues, it's fitting that those souls have a secondary form of punishment rather than merely simply the privation of the beatific vision. So in a sense, we can say that God does send people to hell only consequent to that individual choosing to not love God until death. So we don't want to make God out to be this unjust God sending people to hell when they should have been going to heaven, right? Anybody in hell is there because of their choice to reject God. As one philosopher put it, God sees to it. So we send ourselves to hell, and God sees to it that it's hellish.
Okay, that makes a lot more sense.
And that's just, and that yes. fits within the framework of justice, because as I point out in my audio CD, that hell is the consequence of choosing a created good, some lesser good than the highest good, namely God. So it's just that there be other forms of punishment along with the deprivation from the beatific vision.
Yeah, one of the things that always comes to mind when I start talking about this topic with anybody, and a lot of times it comes up with atheists or people that have questions or doubts, is the John Lennon song Imagine, right? The Beatles song Imagine, and imagine there's no heaven, imagine there's no hell. Is hell and heaven a reality? I think that's one of the biggest questions. Like, do I have to believe in it in order to go there? You know what I mean?
Right.
Or even go to heaven. Like, if I don't believe there's anything and there's just nothing, is it still a reality?
Right. Yes. Yeah, so we have to ask the question, does my subjective belief determine what is real? So if I don't believe in heaven or hell, then therefore there's no reality of heaven or hell. But that's obviously not the case. Just because you believe something, whether it's a reality or not, whether you believe it is real or not, it doesn't dictate what is real apart and independent from what I happen to believe, right? So the answer to your question is that, yes, heaven and hell is a reality regardless if an individual happens to believe it or not. Now, the only way we can know that heaven and hell are real states of existence in the afterlife is because God has told us so. This is not something that we can know by reason alone, that the soul will continue to exist when it's separated from its body at natural death, at death. But what that reality is, like heaven or hell, we can only know given God's revelation. And so our knowledge of heaven and hell being a part of reality is dependent upon our trust in Jesus being the fullness of the revelation of the Father. So Jesus tells us that hell is a reality. For example, in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, just to cite a couple of examples. We know from Jesus that heaven is a reality because he tells us over and over again that if we believe in him, we will have eternal life. In John 17, 3, that eternal life is to know the Father and Jesus whom the Father sent. So we know it's a reality based on the teaching of Jesus. And then ultimately, and then also the teaching of the church that he established, formally declares for us throughout the centuries that these states of existence are realities in the afterlife.
Yeah, you know, it's so beautiful. My gosh, you pack so much into 13 and a half minutes. it's time we have to take that break, Carlo. When we come back, I want to continue our conversation about this, maybe get into a little bit of purgatory, because I know that's a sticky subject with some people out there as well. Why do we need purgatory? And when we come back, we'll talk about that. Right now, you're listening to Young Catholics Respond. I'm Bill Snyder, talking with Carlo Broussard. We'll be back right after these messages. Don't change a dial.
Patchwork Heart Ministry is committed to sowing hope into broken hearts by helping young people encounter the love of Jesus Christ and his Catholic Church through prayer, storytelling, and media initiatives. We invite you to prayerfully consider supporting this mission financially. Mail your tax-deductible donation to Patchwork Heart Ministry at P.O. Box 563, Lake Geneva, Wisconsin, zip code 53147. Or visit patchworkheart.org to donate online. That's Patchwork Heart Ministry, P.O. Box 563, Lake Geneva, Wisconsin, 53147, or online at patchworkheart.org.
Hi, everybody. Bill Snyder here. Just want to thank you for listening to this episode of Young Catholics Respond. And as a founder of Patchwork Heart Ministry, we have so much more going on than just our podcasts. Check it out at patchworkheart.org.
Your heart is always beating, but you never have to think about it.
Welcome back to Young Catholics Respond. Once again, Bill Snyder.
Welcome back to this episode of Young Catholics Respond, everybody. I'm Bill Snyder, and joining me today for this episode is Carlo Broussard. He is a Catholic Answers apologist, among many other things. He has a brand new audio CD out, which is all about heaven, hell, and purgatory, and it is What Lies Beyond. So we encourage you to check it out on shop.catholic.com. But we're talking with you a little bit about heaven and hell in the first segment, Carlo, and I wanted to follow up about purgatory because there's such sometimes a misconception about what purgatory is and why is it necessary. Some of our Protestant brothers and sisters will say, well, it's either heaven or hell. There is no such thing as purgatory, but it is revealed truth in the church. So why do we need it? What is it?
Yeah, so first of all, I think it's important to clarify a common misconception that exists among many of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and perhaps even Catholics, unfortunately, that it's some sort of second chance, that if you don't get it right with Jesus in this life at death, well, then maybe you could get it right with Jesus in purgatory and possibly avoid hell. But that is precisely that, a misconception. That is not what purgatory is. If you look at the definition of the church for purgatory at the Councils of Florence and Trent, which is reiterated in the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraphs 1030 to 1031, purgatory is for those who die in God's grace and friendship. So that means they're the elect. That means they're guaranteed, that little Louisiana for you there, those who die in God's grace and friendship, they're guaranteed eternal salvation. So it's not like this is a second chance. It's for those who die in God's grace and friendship, but are still imperfectly purified. All right. And then it goes on to say they're indeed assured of their eternal salvation. But after death, because they're still imperfectly purified, they after death, they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. And then paragraph 1031, the Catechism says the church simply gives the name purgatory to this final purification of the elect, okay? Now, why is it needed? Well, the Catechism hints at it. If a person dies and they are still imperfectly purified, what that means is that they still have some sort of unhealthy attachment to created goods, which is the consequence or the effect of every sin, even venial sins, as the Catechism points out in paragraph 1472. Those unhealthy attachments to created goods must be purified, either here on earth or in the afterlife. If the purification of those unhealthy attachments is not completed by the end, at the time of death, at the end of this life, well, then it must be purified. The will must be reoriented entirely to God in the afterlife for those souls who die in God's grace and friendship. So that's why purgatory is needed for these souls who die with these unhealthy attachments to created goods. Because remember, as I mentioned in the previous segment, Revelation 21:27 tells us that nothing unclean shall enter heaven. Habakkuk 1:13, thou who art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on wrong. So a soul must be completely purified and completely holy, perfectly holy, before it can enter into the glory of the beatific vision. And so that's sort of what purgatory is and why it's needed.
Yeah, you know, I think that probably scares a lot of people because the unhealthy attachments that we have to sin are quite a bit, right? Like, so a lot of people that are out there in the world today, you know, young people, old people, especially older people, they might be sitting there going, man, I realize how weighed down I am by my past, sins and regrets and issues. And Does that play into purgatory too? Is that part of it? Like, okay, I'm still dwelling on things that I'm, you know,
right.
That I know God's forgiven me for, but I'm still holding on to it. Is that kind of the mindset?
No, not necessarily holding on to past things. I mean, although that does need to be dealt with, you know, and by God's grace, we can eventually let those things go and move on. But the unhealthy attachment that the catechism is referring to is the unhealthy attachments to created goods. So like if I pursue the chocolate cake in a disordered way, right, that's going to create some sort of unhealthy attachment to sweets that I'm going to have to rectify and order it properly so that when I look at the chocolate cake, I don't have that, you know, sort of disordered, unhealthy inclination to overindulge in it, but that eventually through God's grace, even in this life and through acts of penance and self-mortification and resisting those goods and at some times, I can look at that chocolate piece of cake or whatever it might be, maybe it's some alcoholic beverage, and be ordered to it in a proper way, seeing it with the eternal perspective, seeing it as ordered to God. This is a good, and this is how God wills for me to use and utilize this good. And therefore, I can be ordered to it in a proper way as God wills for me to be ordered to that created good. Sometimes when we indulge in these created goods in a disordered way, contrary to God's plan, it's going to create this unhealthy inclination towards them and an attachment to them. And even though we're forgiven of our sins in the sacrament of confession, it requires effort by cooperating with God's grace to reorder ourselves so that we can have a healthy attachment to these things, right? And see them in their proper place relative to God, pursue these things in a way that's coherent with and in accord with God's will for us to pursue these things, whether it be food, drink, or sex, or what have you, or anything of this life that is a created good. We must order our lives to them with the eternal perspective in a proper way and an ordered way according to God's plan. So that's sort of the unhealthy attachments that the catechism is talking about. And any unhealthy attachment that we have, it has to be purified. It can be purified completely in this life. The catechism points this out, I think in paragraph 1472, it is that it's possible for someone to have such a fervent degree of charity or love within their soul at the moment of death that they need no more purification to acquire the holiness necessary to enter into the glory of heaven. So it's possible. Is it quite difficult? Yes, right? But it's possible. And this is why the church gives us all of the means necessary, indulgences and the acts and the works of mercy and love, whether corporeal or spiritual, and all of these things that the church encourages us to employ in our journey of faith and in our spiritual life so that we can constantly grow in holiness and possibly even achieve that state of holiness necessary at the end of death, at the end of life, at death, to where we no longer need purification. But if it is not complete, if our sanctification is not completed in this life and is not brought to completion, well, then it'll be completed in the next, in this state called purgatory. That is to say, for those who died and grace and God's friendship.
Yeah, you know, as you're talking about the chocolate cake and whatnot, I'm thinking that God doesn't want us to knock over all the tables, the banquet tables headed for that chocolate cake, right? It's like to be able to show the restraint when we get into heaven, be like, all right, you know what? I can use this good, God, that you've given us
Amen.
In a proper way for all eternity. But if we're going to go in there with the mindset, oh, there's chocolate cake for eternity, man, I'm just going to eat it all up or binge or whatever it is, then you're kind of taking your eye off the prize, right? You're taking your eye off God and you're saying, well, this is the most important thing in my life. So that's a really great way to put it. Right? Like, don't binge out on this stuff. It's kind of a way to order it properly, as you said. So
that's right.
So what a great explanation. The other big thing that I hear from young adults all the time. In fact, I get it in the back of my Uber quite a bit.
Yeah.
Is what are the requirements for me? I think we're in a society like, okay, you know, there's requirements entrance to college, there's requirements for entrance into all these different societies and things, and we get very requirement oriented, some of us do anyway, And so what are the requirements for us to get into heaven and avoid hell? Like, is there a list somewhere?
Well, I mean, fundamentally, Bill, it comes down to the apostolic preaching and coming from Jesus himself. You know, if we believe, as Jesus said, believe in me and you will have eternal life, right? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whosoever shall believe in him shall have eternal life. So fundamentally, we have to believe. Now, that act of belief and faith is ultimately a gift from God. God administers his grace to all human beings to enlighten the mind, to empower the will, to come to know truth and goodness, right, on a natural level. But for those to whom Jesus' revelation is given, God is giving the grace to freely, without any effort on our part, to inspire us, to move us, to nudge us in the direction of responding to that grace, to say yes to Jesus, to believe in Jesus. Now, that belief in Jesus involves certain things, right? So if we're aware of the revelation of Jesus to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, such as through water and spirit, what we know to be baptism, then that belief in Jesus entails being baptized in order to initially receive God's grace, what we call sanctifying grace, or God's life in our soul. And then, of course, as Jesus teaches us, to eat his flesh and to drink his blood in order to live in him, to nourish that life, to strengthen and increase that life. So it requires, you know, participating in the Holy Eucharist, that is, for those to whom it is revealed. And then, of course, that belief in Jesus, that relationship entails love, that the love we have for Christ and others manifests itself in the way we live our lives, in ways that are in harmony with God's plan, and avoiding those behaviors and ways of living that contradicts God's plan, right? That could destroy God's life in our soul. So is our relation, are things required in our relationship with Jesus? Of course, Jesus spells them out in the Gospels. You know, he tells the rich young man, keep the Ten Commandments. Why? Because in living in such a way, you're manifesting your love for God and for neighbor. So just like any relationship has requirements, there are certain things that are required of me as a husband with my wife. You know, it's just not free reign, right? Yeah. I mean, there are certain requirements. Once I enter into that relationship demands certain things of me. So too in the relationship with Jesus, there are certain things demanded of us in order to acquire initially that grace, to remain in that grace, and ultimately persevere in that grace, hopefully that when we die in friendship with Christ so that we can obtain the glory of heaven that he promises us.
Awesome stuff. And you're the man. Thank you so much for being here, Carlo. It is an absolute pleasure to talk to you.
Hey, Bill. Thank you, brother. God bless you, man.
Yeah, I want to ask you real quick how people can find out more about you. I know that you love to go speaking, you love to go writing and do this type of work all over the country. So just tell us how people can get in touch with you and bring you out to their parish or event.
Yeah.
Have come speak.
Yeah, well, if they're interested in bringing me out, as you said, they can go to CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com. You can either call us, get the number off the website and call us and speak to our seminar coordinator, or you can fill out the online form for an initial inquiry, and our seminar coordinator will contact you immediately. In order to follow my work, you can follow my work at Catholic.com, or you can go to CarloBroussard.com, where all of the work that I do for Catholic Answers is located in one spot. So that's how they can follow me.
Awesome. Carlo, thank you so much again for being here. Really, really appreciate it. And we'll have you back on again in the future for a more great conversation. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill.
All right. Well, this has been an episode of Young Catholics Respond. Until next time, from all of us here at Patchwork Heart Ministry, I'm Bill Snyder. Keep beating to your Catholic heart.
You've been listening to Young Catholics Respond, a radio initiative of Patchwork Heart Ministry. To learn more about our ministry and program, visit us at patchworkheart.org. Or to get exclusive access and early ministry updates, become our patron on Patreon by searching for Patchwork Heart Ministry.